I could ask all of you to stand. We'll start with a word of prayer. Yes, Heavenly Father, here we are again this evening. We recognize that as we sit under the preaching of your word, that your word has the power to wash us and cleanse us. And I believe that everyone here, and I trust everyone here, is here, Father, to hear your voice and to allow your cleansing power and work to make us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, confirm your love to us tonight. And again, continue to work in our hearts. We want to be prepared not only for heaven, but be prepared to serve you while you give us life and breath here. Would you come by your Holy Spirit, speak to us, hover over our hearts. Lord, open our hearts to your word again tonight. Would you speak to us? Would you teach us? Would you convict us? Would you encourage us? Would you bless us tonight? Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Tonight we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Greetings and welcome out again tonight as we look into God's word together. Before I get into the message, I just wanted to mention that tomorrow evening, Lord willing, I would like to preach a message out of the account given there of the rich man and Lazarus, so you can ponder that tomorrow, and Lord willing, we'll be preaching on that topic. I also wanted to mention that, Lord willing, Thursday evening, I'd like to preach a message specifically geared towards the young people, so you can be in prayer about that also. I am sure it's not the worst thing, but I would consider it one of the worst things to hear the announcement from the doctor that either my wife or one of my children would have cancer. I don't think that could be the worst thing, but it would be one of those worst things. But you know, there's something that probably could be worse than that, and that is if I actually knew that my child had cancer or my wife had cancer and I did nothing about it. I think that would be worse. What do you think? We're going to identify what I would consider a cancer tonight that is prevalent, I am afraid, in too many of our lives and definitely in too many of our homes. Now, the most serious tragedy may not be that this cancer is there, but maybe the biggest tragedy is that this specific topic has been justified by many over and over again. And I think that's the bigger tragedy. With that, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 9 as an introduction to our message. Luke chapter 9, reading verses 51 to 55. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 55. And as you see, this is where Jesus was going to Samaria, or going through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So in this account, we have Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. And as we know, Jesus did not go the long way around like a lot of the Jews would have. He went through Samaria, which was unacceptable as far as the Jews is concerned. But Jesus did do that. He sent his disciples into Samaria to prepare. And we're not told, but they may have went into the city to provide, find lodging, to find food, to be able to stay there overnight or whatever it was. And I'm going to just suppose that they went in and got ready, and then Jesus comes into the city and the Samaritans are talking with him, and they find out that his goal is not to stay there. His goal is not to stay there and minister to them, but his goal is to go to Jerusalem. Well, going to Jerusalem was unacceptable as far as the Samaritans were concerned, because there was a long-standing feud between the Jews and the Samaritans. Probably one of a lot of reasons would simply be the whole argument of where should you worship. Samaritans said you ought to worship in Mount Gerizim, and of course the Jews, Jerusalem. And so apparently the Samaritans, however they found out about it, found out that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He's not staying there. It's just a drop in and a go again. And so they did not receive them, as they did not receive travelers who were heading to Jerusalem. The Samaritans showed resistance. Jesus was rejected. There's a possibility that the disciples that went in and made provisions, maybe they paid. I have no idea. We're not told that part of it. But it was offensive to the disciples, specifically James and John. And when it says they would not receive him because of it, the disciples were ready to destroy the whole city. They were ready to call fire down from heaven to destroy the whole city. And they justified their actions by citing Elijah. And if you remember the story of Elijah there, Ahaziah had fell through a lattice in his house and he was injured. And his injury was of such a nature that he sent one of his company to go ask Beelzebub, will I get good or will I not? Well, God spoke to Elijah and said, the company from Ahaziah is on their way to ask Beelzebub, counsel, you go out and you talk with them. And so Elijah did, and Elijah simply told him to go back and tell their master he's not going to get well, he's going to die. And so they went back, and of course Ahaziah said, well, who was this? What did he look like? They gave a description, and they knew, or Ahaziah knew, that this was nobody but Elijah. And so he sent a captain with 50 men to go get him, and he had bad intentions. And when they came, of course, Elijah called down fire, destroyed him. And that happened twice until the third one had come and begged for mercy. And so they justified their actions in calling down fire to because of Elijah. Jesus said to them, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Jesus said that he had come to save men's lives, not to destroy them. Jesus said to them, you know not what spirit ye are of. They, the disciples, in their zeal for the Lord, possibly thought of to have been acting in love and concern for the Lord Jesus. But Jesus knew their motive. Jesus knew what spirit, and Jesus said to them, they didn't know their own spirit. I believe Jesus was pointing out to them that they had a bad spirit. They had a revengeful spirit. And this was nothing but the spirit of anger. Tonight, I'd like to talk about the spirit of anger. The spirit of anger. Jesus said to the disciples, you do not recognize what spirit you are manifesting. You don't know what spirit is coming from you. I think there we have a real interesting point, that we do not always know ourselves. It's very possible. It is possible to be deceived. Now, I would say I would never, in revenge and anger, want to destroy a whole city. That wouldn't be me. But God has been showing me, especially as I study for this message, that maybe I don't really know my own spirit. There's a possibility I don't know my own spirit. I would say, well, I don't get angry anymore. I used to get angry. But I had to wonder, what about my perturbed spirit And when I respond to my wife, what about the words that I choose and what about the tone in which I say it? What comes through to my wife and children? My wife might say to me, I didn't like the way you said that. I say, well, what was wrong with what I said? Well, it's the way you said it. It's how you said it. It was the tone with which you said it. Well, I'm not an angry man. Well, wait, what did my wife and children read from me? And so Jesus could say to me, ye know not what spirit ye are of. Now tonight, as we look at this spirit of anger, we're going to get very in depth and see what the scripture has to say about it. And there is a possibility with a room full of people like this, there will be probably a couple of points that you may question and you might even disagree with me on. But I asked you not to let that keep you from getting the message tonight. I want you to get the message. Now, I have conquered my temper and outbursts of anger, but I'm not sure if I have conquered the spirit of anger. I was the type of fella who just left it fly. It was, if the mower didn't start, I kicked the mower. If the tractor didn't start, I beat the tractor. That was who I was. I would sit and stand and just scream and shake and holler because I was so mad I didn't know what else to say. That's who I was. I got married that way. And my wife said, this is unacceptable behavior. My children used to come in from the barn when they were young and complain to their mother about my anger. But praise God, God has dealt with me, but he's not done yet. And as I consider the spirit of anger, I realize that the way I speak to my wife, the way I speak to my children, is coming through the spirit of anger. I was and maybe am still blind to the spirit of anger. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs what? He weighs the spirit. He weighs the spirits. Ye know not what spirit ye are of. Matthew 7:3 says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now tell me, how is it that one can see something so very small in somebody else's life, but they can't see the big object in their own lives? It's something we have to recognize as a possibility. This is something that we all need to receive. It is our nature. It's who we are. It's so much easier to see the needs in others than to see the needs in our own lives. When we think of the spirit of anger, I wonder sometimes if there's any homes that are exempt of it. I am sure there are, but I find them few and far between. My title tonight is The Spirit of Anger. The Spirit of Anger. And I'd like to begin by looking at a man that never, ever was able to conquer his anger. Moses, one of the few men that spoke to God face to face, and who actually got to see the form of God. Moses, who had a special place with God. But Moses had an anger problem, and it cost him dearly. I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to take the time to look at a couple of passages as we consider Moses. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was growing, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. Moses is not to be justified, nor can it be attributed to divine inspiration. It can only be attributed to the character of Moses, as we will see many times later. We sometimes think, well, he had a burden on his heart to deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptians, and so this was just simply a start or a beginning of it. I would disagree. Moses took things into his own hands here, and I believe, although it don't say it, I believe in anger, he killed the Egyptian. I believe that it actually hindered the possibility of the deliverance of the children of Israel. Moses, as we know, had to flee till he was forgotten back there in Egypt for 40 years. Moses, I think we could say, Moses, ye know not what spirit ye are of. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 32. We're following the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19. Here we have Moses coming down from the mount. And the children of Israel got themselves in the trouble worshiping the calf. It says in verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he, that's Moses, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which he had made and burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. We have Moses here who became very angry. He threw down these tables of stones, and it says they broke. In his anger, he broke the tables. These tables were carved out by nobody but God himself. These tables were wrote on with the very finger of God. He took those stones, he threw them down, and he broke them. Now let's go over to Exodus 34, and let's see the consequences for this situation. Exodus 34, verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first table which thou breakest. Verse 2, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself to me in the top of the mount. Just like so many of us. Moses threw those tables down, they break. And so God said, now you're cutting them out. Moses cut these stones out by himself, and the next morning he toted those stones the whole way to the top of the mount. He was called upon to cut them out, to hew them out, and then to carry them up. Moses, ye know not what spirit ye are of. I just remember a milk truck driver that we had. He had a ferocious temper, and he was sharing with me one day about his temper and how he was milking. And if any of you are familiar with milking system pipeline, and years ago they don't put them in anymore, but they had the glass pipeline. The stanchion between the cows that divides the cows had been just repaired and fixed. That evening, one of the cows broke one off that he had just repaired and fixed. He got so mad, so angry, he grabbed it and he just threw it. It went right through the glass pipeline. And the way that works, when it's under vacuum, it takes the glass up the lines, and so every corner got broke out. It's the same thing with what we see with Moses here. The cost was great. It's so much happens with our temper. Now let's go over to Numbers chapter 20. Following the life of Moses, Moses never was able to conquer his temper. Numbers 20, verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and there be strength. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord said, the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I believe, as we see his response here, him responding with ye rebels, and also must we fetch water out of this rock. To me, it was a response of anger, and he did that which he shouldn't have. It cost him dearly. My brothers and sisters, it cost him dearly. This was God's problem. It wasn't his. He should have been acting with God's authority, not his own. Of course, this had dire consequences. And I believe that because of this, it shortened Moses' life. Deuteronomy 34:7 says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. It tells me he could have lived a good while longer, but he needed to die because the children of Israel were ready to go into the promised land. I asked you the question, is it ever recorded in Scripture where a man got angry and it produced something positive? Can you give me one place in the Bible where a man got angry and it produced something positive? Take, for instance, Cain. God asked Cain, "Why art thou wroth?" And of course, Cain felt justified for his wrath and of course did the unthinkable and killed his brother. Samson. Samson was denied his wife. Samson had went back home in a huff. His father-in-law figured he'll never be back, gave his wife to somebody else. After some time, he cooled down. His anger was gone. He said, "You know what? That was kind of senseless. I'm going to go back and take my wife." He gets back there, knocks on the door, and the father comes to the door and says, "I'm sorry, I gave her to someone else." What did he do? He went down and he took the foxes, tied their tails together, and left them go in the wheat field, the barley field, whatever it was. What happened? The Philistines found out who it was, and they came up and burned his wife and his father's house. Anger never produces something positive. Saul's anger at David, as we're all aware of, cost his relationship with his own son, Jonathan. And the list could go on and on. I haven't found once where anger in the hands of a human being did any good. I would challenge you to give me one instance where a person was angry and it only produced positive. I think this is something very notable. Let's talk about anger. Anger has many faces. Anger has many faces. It has outbursts. It has shouting. And it can respond in very, very unreasonable ways. It could be something so simple as giving the other person the silent treatment. It can be raising our voice, or maybe it's just communicated tonally. For instance, I can say to my wife or my child, "Why did you do that?" Or I can say to them, "Why did you do that?" Two different responses. And where I get caught so often is right there. And then my wife says to me, or my children say, "Dad, why are you angry?" "I'm not angry. I didn't feel angry." "Well, why did you say it that way?" "I don't know." But it's so tonal. And I think we get ourselves in trouble if we're not careful with tone. It is showing us, "Ye know not what spirit ye are of." Some are very good at keeping it inside, and others are very good at expressing it. It was a number of years ago that I went to a local service station, and I had bought kerosene there before. And when I was there before, I went to the pump, and the pump was locked, so I went inside. The woman came out and unlocked it. So the next time I went, I just figured it was locked. And so I went in, and I talked to the manager. It was a different person. It was a man. And I said, "I want kerosene." And he looked at me like, "So?" And I was like, "What? What did I do wrong?" Now, he didn't say anything wrong. There was nothing wrong with saying, "So?" But you know what it communicated to me? Unacceptance. It communicated to me something other than acceptance. Tonal. Anger can be so tonal. Is there any justification for anger? We may say, well, a little anger brings a fear and encourages children to obey. I'm here to tell you tonight, the damage outweighs the benefit. Some say you need to release your anger. To keep it in is not good. Well, there may be some truth to that, but inventing it, many times, there are people who get hurt that could have been prevented in the first place. Some people go as far as to call it righteous indignation, but as we've seen, and as we have considered, there are very few and possibly no human beings that have ever benefited from the spirit of anger. So then why would we be so proud as to justify anger by calling it righteous indignation? People are afraid of an angry person. People are afraid of folks who have an angry spirit. With a person, an angry person in the home. For the rest of those in the home, it's like walking through a landmine. When you walk through a landmine, you have no idea where the explosives are. And so you're walking very carefully, never knowing when this thing might explode. And so you're walking, as we use the terms, on eggshells. People are afraid of angry people. It keeps people fearful. It keeps wives fearful. It keeps children fearful. It keeps husbands fearful. I talked to a father one time who had a temper problem, and I was keeping him accountable and challenging him, and came to a place where he told me, I only get angry approximately twice a month, maybe sometimes only one time a month. I told him that is too often. To get angry once or twice a month is too often. They never know when it's going to happen again. They walk on eggshells. They are very careful. Even once a month is too often. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. This word outrageous, the picture of this word is a deluge. It's a flood of water. It's a flood of a downpour of water. And all you have to do, if any of you ever visited the Johnstown flood there in Pennsylvania, you will know that that pond that was up above, that dam that broke, that water that came down that night, came down across there and destroyed so many things. They were warned that it might happen. They were warned that it could happen. But nobody knew it until it happened, and there was so much destruction that came with it. I remember being there and watched the video which they put together of supposedly how it had happened. And I could just remember that one point as we were watching at IMAX, the one point where I could still see the little girl looking through the house window just as this deluge of water come rushing down and took her house into the splinters. And they had it, and of course, this was just all put on. They had her scream. And as you saw the water coming, you saw the house go to pieces and wood and splintered all over the place. I couldn't help it. I actually left out a small scream, and I thought, I'm not that kind of a person. But it just came out, a deluge. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. It's like a downpour. It's like a flood. And I want to ask us, would you like to live in the bottom of where the Johnstown flood was? Would you have liked to live there before that, realizing that that dam is not in the best shape, knowing that one day it could explode? Would you like to live in the fear of an unexpected flood, even if it's just once a month? It's not every other day. It's not every day. It's not every week. It's just once a month. Would that be too often? I am sure it would be too often. It is not necessary to give in to the spirit of anger. God has given us the power by the Holy Spirit to overcome the passions of the body. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to be Holy Spirit controlled. Well, we may argue just once a month, that's okay. Maybe just once a year. But Ephesians chapter 4, 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We have those two small words at the beginning of that verse. Ephesians 4, 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, let all anger be put away from you. Let all wrath be put away from you. And I ask you tonight, when it says let all, what does it mean? Does that mean most of it? Does that mean some of it? Does that mean 99.9% of it? If I were to dump all of the water out of this glass, how much water would be in the glass? None. Let all. That's simple English. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Also Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. Reading a couple of verses in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. We have here the works of the flesh. Right now we're dealing with the idea if just a little bit of anger is okay. Verses 19 and 20 of Galatians 5 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we're going to justify a little bit of anger, if we're going to justify that tone of voice that is spoken to others, anger, if we're going to justify a little bit of anger, then we're going to have to also justify a little bit of adultery. If we're going to accept just a little bit and justify just a little bit of anger, how about justifying a little bit of idolatry in your home? How about justifying a little bit of adultery in your home? We would say, never. What about a little bit of filthy communication? We would say, never. We need to rid our house. But for some reason, when it comes to anger, we want to justify a little bit of anger. Proverbs 27:3, the consequences of anger in a person, themselves is serious. Proverbs 27:3 says, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. A stone is heavy and sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Now, the picture we're getting here is if you were laying on your back on the ground and I took a big heavy stone and put it right on top of your chest and you would say, oh, get it off my chest. I can hardly breathe. It's like taking a sandbag and putting it on your chest as you lay on your back. And you say to me, get that off. I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to suffocate. Proverbs says that a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Heavier than both of them. That's serious. Let's consider another verse. Titus chapter 1 verse 7 says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. What do you think of when you think of not soon angry? Well, it seems to me that it would be somebody who doesn't get angry very easily. It is interesting, as you look into the vines, if you look in the vines, it simply means one that is not prone to anger. One that is not prone to anger. Now, not soon angry gives the idea that, you know, the way we read it, that it takes a little bit more than the normal person to excite them. But when you look at it from the vine's definition, not prone to anger kind of gives us a little different idea. The idea that would be that it is fairly unlikely that this person will get angry. It is fairly unlikely. You choose the person with that in mind. This person doesn't get angry. I don't expect them to get angry. I do not expect to find anger coming from this person. Another question we have to answer tonight as we think of anger is, did Jesus get angry? And if Jesus got angry, are we then allowed to get angry? Now, there is only one time in Scripture, in the New Testament, that it actually says that Jesus was angry. We would find that in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. It says that when he had looked round about on them with anger, Jesus got angry. Jesus had anger. He said he looked about round about them on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The other time that we read that we can assume that Jesus was angry was when he cleansed the temple. Now, it does not say there that he was angry, but for sake of our subject tonight, he may have been angry. Now, before we answer that question, something else we need to consider. We'll get back to answering that question. But one thing we have to look at first is that God's anger is spiritual. God's anger is spiritual and always is connected with justice. That's something we need to note as we consider anger. God got angry. God got angry many times, lots of times. But his anger is spiritual and notable. Every time he got angry, it was connected to justice. Man's anger, it's carnal and always follows through with destruction. God's anger is always connected to judgment for sin and to bring justice. And of course, God is judge, just, and that is his job. It is his job to bring justice to sin. And I'd like to show you that is not our job. That is not our job descriptive. That's not our job description. Romans 12, 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto what? Unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So there we have a very direct command that we're not supposed to mete out justice. God says, you turn your wrath over to me. Your wrath needs to be my wrath. I'm the one that's responsible to bring justice. I'm the one that's supposed to bring judgment to sin. That is not your responsibility. And if you think about it, whenever we get angry, we're trying to bring some kind of justice to some kind of a situation. You watch that. When you get angry, you're trying to take control of some situation. God said, vengeance is not yours to give. That is mine to give. So we, in this verse, we see the connection between wrath and vengeance. Wrath and vengeance goes together. And so if we get angry, we are taking vengeance. And God clearly told us that is not our job. And so when we get angry, we are assuming responsibility for that which is not ours to do. For instance, Moses, when he smote the rock, you see what he said there. Must we bring water out of this rock? Must we, you rebels, bring water out of this rock? He was assuming responsibility. It wasn't his. So we see the connection. And if we get angry, we're trying to bring justice. And then we are out of our place. In the Old Testament, maybe some would argue the fact that the Old Testament prophets, they responded with God's wrath. The only thing I would say to that is the fact that the prophets killed people also. We don't kill in the New Testament. And so there is a possibility that when the prophets were speaking for God, speaking justice for God, speaking God's wrath, that is a possibility. But the prophets also killed people like Elijah, who killed the 400 prophets. That is not our job today. Someone might say, well, what about Phinehas? Phinehas executed God's justice. We know the story there. An Israelite man proudly strutted into a group that was mourning for sin, bringing in with him this Midianites woman with him. Phinehas rose up, smote the both of them with a javelin, and God gave his covenant of peace for Phinehas for standing up and dealing with sin. Now, nowhere did it say he was angry, but he did mete out justice for God. But in the New Testament, we are truly told that is not our department, that's not our responsibility, that is not our job to do. Now, let's go back again to the Lord Jesus. We would say that, well, if Jesus got angry, that would support the fact that it should be okay for me to get angry. Now, we would agree that Jesus was all God and all man, and so he could get angry, and it was just. But one of the things we have to consider is that we may not play the part of God. There are things that the Lord Jesus did. There are other things that the Lord Jesus did that you and I should never, ever try. One of them is the Lord Jesus bore the sin of the whole world. And I tell you, don't ever think about trying something like that. The Lord Jesus, he went around saying that he was the Son of God. And it would be blasphemous for you and I to do it. So just because Jesus did it does not condone the fact that I can do it. There's other things that Jesus has done that I beg you never to try. Also, if God would give us his anger, we would make a terrible mess. We would make a terrible mess. And most likely, the anger would not be just. And besides, as we earlier saw, it's not our job. I know whenever I got angry, things happened that should have never happened. My anger was never just. What about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26? Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now when we read that verse, we think, in your anger, do not sin. But that's not really what it's saying. If you read some other translations, if you study it out, we will see that that is not the case. Here it simply means, this is what it means, don't sin by letting anger get control over you. Don't sin by letting anger get control over you. It cannot mean there is a right anger, because in Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 31, just a couple of verses later, it says that we're supposed to put off all these. Let all of these be put off. And so if we're going to justify it with that verse, then we are going to have to justify a little bit of adultery. A little bit of adultery is okay. I wonder sometimes if we as church leaders are not concerned enough about this thing of anger. I wonder sometimes if we are not serious enough about this with this anger. We have fathers in our homes who are getting angry at their wives and angry at their children, and the children are terrified. I think it's time we see this thing for what it is and we start dealing with this thing. We would never allow a little bit of adultery in our church. We would deal with it immediately. Then we better deal with this one also. I think there is just as much damage coming from this one. And yet, with all of that, we still have people who justify anger. Well, there's even a verse for that. Proverbs 21:24 says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath." What's proud wrath? That's a person who is proud that he has some anger. You know, you heard this term maybe already. It makes a little bit of man out of you. Proud wrath. The Bible calls it proud wrath. If we justify even a little, we will never, ever gain control of it. So let's talk about it. How do we overcome? How do we overcome this monster? First of all, we have to come to the place where we agree with God. There is no room for anger in the heart of man. Unless we get a hold of that, unless that is our attitude, if we even condone just a little bit, we will never have victory over this one. You know the verse, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." That is the verse that has given me the grace and the strength to overcome up to this point. And I'm not here to say tonight that I've overcome all of it. I still see the spirit of anger. I've confessed it. I've repented of it. And God is cleansing me. But I had to get a hold of this verse. "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Simply put, an angry person never works that which is right. A wrathful man never works that which is right in the sight of God. It never works that which is right. So first of all, we have to get to a place where we agree with God. Anger, no matter what level, is wrong. Second, we have to recognize that anger becomes habitual. Anger becomes habitual, and just like a habit, the less you do, the less you're likely to do it. It's something that is a learned thing. It's a learned response. I have found that my temper was so quick, my fuse, as we put it, was so short, that before I could catch myself, I had already flown off the handle. The fuse is so short, but when you find the grace of God in repentance and you consider the fact there's no room for even a little bit, it's amazing how God will give you that opportunity to make a choice. It's a habit, and the more you feed it, the more it grows. There's a short story that illustrates this real well, and the title of it is "The Strange-Looking Animal." It's just a legend, but the legend goes like this. It was about Hercules, and it said Hercules grew increasingly irritated by a strange and menacing animal that kept blocking his path. He was walking down the path and this animal kept stepping out in front of him. In a fit of anger, he struck the animal with a club and killed it. As he continued down the path, he kept encountering the very same animal. And every time he encountered it, it became bigger and it became bigger and it became bigger. The story goes on, the legend goes on. At last, a wise messenger appeared and warned Hercules to stop his furious assaults. He said, "That monster is strife, and you're stirring up that monster strife." He said, "Just let it alone, and it will shrivel and cease to trouble you." So number one, we need to consider there is no room for any anger. That needs to be your attitude. Number two, we have to recognize it's habitual. Number three is confession and accountability. You know, the Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed." There's a verse that I don't really understand, but I see something in that verse that gives me the hope and also the confidence that if I will be honest with my own heart, and I will publicly, or to brothers and sisters, or to a brother, if I will confess my sin, if I will confess my fault, there's going to be some kind of healing that will come with that. So the third is confession and accountability. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Many have been able to find victory as they spoke and opened up their mouth and confessed their need. I thought it was interesting. Dwight Moody had a problem with anger. And I don't know if he ever conquered his anger. But it was one day that he had two services back to back. He had preached at the one service, and he went to the back of the church, and he was saying goodbye to the people, and he was welcoming the new group in. While he was standing there on the steps of the church, this fella just came out of nowhere, walked right up to Moody, up the steps, to the top of the steps, shook his finger in Mr. Moody's face, and gave him a verbal assault. Moody, in anger, grabbed the man and shoved him down the steps, and he went tumbling down and fell at the bottom. Well, the people were coming to church that night, and they all saw this happen, and they were like, oh, no, that's it for the service tonight. What good can come out of a service after something like this just happened? Well, they tell me that when it was time to start the service, Moody called the meeting in order. And I'll read the words as somebody else wrote them, as somebody else heard him and had kept them. This is how he started. Friends, before beginning tonight, I want to confess I yielded just now to my temper out in the hall, and I have done wrong. Just as I was coming in here tonight, I lost my temper with a man, and I want to confess my wrong with you all. And if that man is present here, of whom I thrust away from me in my anger, I want to ask his forgiveness and God's forgiveness. Let us pray. And the story has it that that meeting was more effective than any meeting before and after it. Confession, the power of confession. Something else we need to know is stay away from an angry person. As much as you're able, stay away from the angry person. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Why was that proverb given? That proverb was given simply because anger begets anger. We'd like to say it's in our genes. My father had it. My father was an angry person. My grandfather was an angry person. And so naturally, I'm an angry person, and we excuse it. I'd like to tell you tonight, it's not an excuse. My Bible in Proverbs said it is a habit that is learned. You live with an angry person, you will become an angry person. Why is it? Not because it's in your genes. It's because you've learned the habit from somebody else. And so the wisdom tonight is from Proverbs. Don't you hang around an angry person, or you're going to get just like them. I used to excuse my anger by my relatives. They all had a really good dose of it. I had to come to face the fact that it was a learned response. It was something that I simply learned from others. Anger begets anger. Anger does not run in family. Yes, it does, but according to that verse, it is learned through the influence of other people. The only way we will overcome it is to take responsibility for it. The only way we will overcome it is take responsibility for it. It is learned. Anger begets anger, is what this verse says. Fathers, mothers, if we're angry, if we have a spirit of anger, there is a very, very good chance that our children also will have a spirit of anger. And it is interesting, very interesting, that my children, my oldest children, struggled more with anger than my younger children. And why was that? I think it's because there was a time in my life that I was an angry person. And it just flew off the handle anytime, anywhere, to anyone, and to my own wife and children. And it became a learned habit. And so if you're here today and you have a spirit of anger, your children will also deal with the spirit of anger. You may ask, does not a little anger establish my authority in the lives of the children? Well, the first thing, we may never get anger confused with fearful respect that every leader needs to have. But you will not get true fearful respect by using anger. There's a lot of fathers who think they control their home by this spirit of anger. I just remember the time that I had gave specific direction to my boys, of what I wanted them to do. And of course, they missed the opportunity. I saw them miss the opportunity, and it was really important. And so I went out and I gave them a mouthful. My wife walked up to me and said, "You know, the way you said that, you said it in anger, that was wrong." And then I turned and verbally abused her. And so instead of one confession, I had two to make. Anger never establishes authority. A fearful respect that every leader needs, and even the father in the home, is not gotten by anger. Sternness, yes, sternness, definitely not anger. So once again, the disciples were ready to destroy a whole city, and Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. You do not know what spirit is animating from your life." And tonight I asked you, what spirit is coming out of your life? We have the opportunity tonight to go before God and ask this question: God, what spirit am I of? Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord, he weigheth the spirits." I ask the question: have you been diagnosed with this cancer? Have you been diagnosed with this cancer? You cannot leave tonight without dealing with this one. This spirit of anger has destroyed so many homes. I could tell you many of the stories of fathers who have been angry fathers. Many stories of fathers who got angry in their home time after time after time. Their children today are turned out into the world, rebellious. Why? Because of their anger. Time after time after time. The spirit of anger. Have you been diagnosed with this cancer? You cannot leave without dealing with it. Just like cancer, anger is a silent killer. You may say, "Well, I see no evidence of this cancer in any of my children. I don't see the evidence, or I don't see the results of anger in any one of my children." I'm here to tell you tonight, it is a silent killer. It is breeding disrespect and rebellion in the hearts of our children if we're going to continue to justify this anger. Your relationship with your spouse will be hindered. Your relationship with your spouse, this doesn't just go for the men. Men, they're oftentimes, it's this outward show of anger. Women, most times, because they're the weaker of the two, they will just show it by silent treatment. They will show it by taking revenge in other ways. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if the spirit of anger is in your life, your relationship with your spouse will be hindered. Tonight, if you're here as a young person, there is no better time to deal with it. If you find within your life a spirit of anger, there is no better time to deal with it than right now in your young age. This chain can be broken. This habit can be taken care of. It doesn't have to pass on to your children by them learning from you if you ever get married. Now is the time to take care of this giant that will be so much harder to deal with if you let it continue to grow. Do you have a spirit of anger tonight? I would like to give an invitation. I would really beg of you, if you have found traces of this spirit of anger in your life, this is the time to deal with it. I invite you to come up and pray. Remember, confession. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. There's power in confession. Tonight I invite you to make the confession by standing and coming front and kneeling and praying before the Lord if there's a spirit of anger. There is no justification for anger. There has never been one man who has benefited from anger. Remember, The spirit of anger is when we become angry, we are bringing justice into the situation. And God clearly said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he has told us that is not our job. And so tonight, if you find within yourself a spirit of anger, I ask you, deal with it, confront, and beg God to deliver you and bring healing into your home. It's a cancer. It's a cancer that is destroying husbands. It's destroying wives. It is destroying children. It is destroying brother and sister relationships. And I tell you, there are pastors in churches that have not dealt with this spirit of anger. I've heard of it, where ministers would actually get physical. Ministers in conservative churches sitting together would actually get physical. They've never dealt with the spirit of anger. How can we ever deal with the things in our churches if we're going to have the spirit of anger as pastors in churches? This one is so common that I wonder sometimes if there's any home that is exempt of it. And so tonight, if you're dealing with it, you are one of many others. And so I ask you tonight, let's take care of this one and let's allow the Holy Spirit to come in. And as the scripture says, let all wrath, anger, malice be put away. Do we have a song? Who's our song leader?